This sermon did not get recorded live, so I am having my computer read it. Do you believe that Jesus existed? Very few people think otherwise. Even people who don't describe themselves as Christians believe that there was a man from Nazareth named Jesus. But that isn't the hard question. The hard question is, do you believe that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, who was born of a virgin, who performed miracles like healing people and even raising the dead, and who himself was crucified and was raised from the dead 3 days after being taken down from the cross? Yes, that is a very different question. So, why is this last question so important? Let's go to 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter and pick up at verse 12. Paul writes, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." I'm glad that there were so many problems in Corinth, or else Paul would not have needed to spend so much space in his letters when writing them to clear up so many misconceptions. It seemed that there were some folks there that did not believe in the hereafter. Maybe they were leftovers from the Sadducees, a group of Jewish leaders who believed that when you died, that was it. No heaven, no hell, just nothing. That is why they were sad, you see. Paul emphasizes that there has to be a resurrection from the dead if Christ was raised from the dead. But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ could not have been raised from the dead. And if Christ was not raised from the dead, then we have no hope for life after death. We can even ask ourselves that same question. If Christ was not raised from the dead, why are we here this morning? We are just deceiving ourselves. The Lord's Supper becomes meaningless. The songs we sing of heaven and the hope for joy we look forward to are just figments of our imagination. The atheists have won. We might as well go join some organization that seeks to do good and give our all to their cause, because we have no real hope in what we are doing here this morning. Thank goodness for Paul and his devotion to a living Christ. For me, Paul is probably the loudest and most meaningful purveyor of the good news of what we have to look forward to after this life is over. So who is Paul? We first see him in Jerusalem, not long after the resurrection of Jesus. From Acts 7, we read starting in verse 51, where we find Stephen, an early disciple of Jesus, speaking to a crowd of Jewish leaders. "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this they covered their ears, and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Paul's name had not been changed at this time. His original name was Saul. The next time we see Saul, we find him on the road to Damascus in Acts the 9th chapter. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Saul was hardcore, ruthless in what he did. He thought for the Lord. But God had plans for him. We pick up in verse 11 as God speaks to a devout man named Ananias. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." So, warnings had already reached the Christians in Damascus that Saul was on his way there to imprison them. Ananias was justified in his fear of this man. Verse 15, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" Show him? Show him how much he must suffer in the name of Jesus? Saul already knew how much suffering he and the others with him had inflicted on the followers of Jesus back in Jerusalem. They were on their way to take that suffering to Christians in Damascus. We continue with verse 17. "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?' Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah." Talk about seeing the light. I can imagine that this is where the saying actually comes from. But Saul was no ordinary Jew. When speaking with Jewish leaders in Jerusalem some years later, Saul, by then known as Paul, adds this information about himself. Reading from Acts 22. "Then Paul said, 'I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus, and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished.'" Paul was uniquely qualified for the role God had picked out for him. He needed to know the law, and he had learned under the best, Gamaliel, the grandson of one of the best teachers of that time. He had to be dedicated, and he had shown his dedication to what he thought was right under the law and leadership at that time. He would suffer, and he knew suffering, because he had caused so much suffering himself. And to make sure that Paul would know it was worthwhile, God did something for him that he would not do for anyone else except for John. From 2 Corinthians 12, we read starting in verse 2, Paul writes, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. God wanted to make sure Paul knew that the suffering he would go through was worth it. Thus, he gave Paul a glimpse into heaven. Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, but Paul was allowed more than a short vision into that unspeakable glory. The suffering he experienced was enough that most of us would have given up. Just listen to what he said he had gone through in 2 Corinthians 11. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. In this, he doesn't mention the things ahead for him, which would be imprisonment and finally death for the cause of Christ. He writes in his last letter to Timothy, chapter 1, starting with verse 8, "So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." So, there you have it. Paul, after being personally confronted by Jesus, was totally convinced that Jesus was the Savior himself. Without a doubt, he believed that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God, for he said in 2 Corinthians the 1st chapter, verse 19, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy." I don't think that Paul could have been hoodwinked by a movement of people, especially a bunch of fishermen from Galilee, or even stories about a carpenter from there. He needed evidence, hard evidence, to change his mind. God gave him unquestionable evidence. And that evidence was so strong that Paul would say in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." God didn't expect Paul to believe in Jesus as the Son of God without evidence. God doesn't expect us to believe without evidence either. God has preserved the testimony of those who walked with Jesus and heard him speak and who saw him perform the works he did publicly. Did they drink the Kool-Aid? I don't think so. But when I look at the life of Paul, I am thoroughly convinced that his testimony is so strong that it leaves me with no reservation as to its truthfulness. And another thing to consider, even the chief of sinners, as Paul calls himself, the grace of our benevolent Father in heaven extends to even him, who persecuted Christians. From 1 Corinthians 15, "For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Thank you, Paul, for the evidence and faith you still show us today. And that same grace that Paul experienced is available to all of us.